Well, this evening we're going to look at one verse, 1 Corinthians 13. I am speaking on the back of not the greatest preparation, having not been very well this week. I am speaking from my own handwriting, not from a neatly typed set of notes. So this could be interesting for me. I don't know if it will be interesting for you, and I hope so in a different way. But we pray that the Lord will bless his word this evening. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. This is where we come to in our third look at the anatomy of love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. A fairly simple text, and two parts, as a positive and a negative, but a very searching verse to think about, an exploration of what Christ-like love is really like, and the question as to whether, where does our love match up? How does our love match up? Does it match up at all with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the love of our God for us? See what Paul says. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice, is not cheerful, happy, pleased with or in iniquity. What does that mean? Legal injustice, morally wrong acts, essentially wrongdoing, or you could just say sin. Love does not delight in sin. Love does not rejoice in sin. It has no pleasure in sin. Well, you would say, well, that's obvious, and we don't see evil and applaud it and rejoice in it. No, we don't behave like that. There are many things in life today which may appall us when we see or hear of them. They repel us. We don't want to hear about them at all. But you know, there is so much of what we rejoice in. By rejoice, I mean spend time in, enjoy in any way, give our attention to. There is so much of what we can give our approval to that is actually morally wrong. So much fiction which relates to immorality or blasphemy or idolatry or greed or pride or covetousness, whatever it might be. So many sins in fiction, well, they're all there. And we watch different television programs or read books, and not less people read books these days, I suppose. Or we look at our Kindle or whatever it might be. But we're taking in all sorts of fiction that is sinful. It's concerning sin. Any depiction of evil that doesn't have the full consequences of the evil involved is a glorification of that evil. So many television shows, different programs, and some of them so enjoyable to watch. Seriously, exciting. And you get the main character, and the main character has some major flaws. And there very rarely is an interesting character who doesn't have some flaws. But in some cases, they're deeply immoral people. But there are no consequences. And they are portrayed as a good person, even though so many of the things they do are evil. Even though one might be a very violent person, or another might be a serial adulterer, or whatever it is. And the soap operas are full of this constant lauding of characters. And yes, there may be plenty of consequences involved, and people have very miserable lives. I don't know why anybody wants to watch these programs. Honestly, I can honestly say I don't watch soap operas. But sometimes, you know, you're turning on for something in particular, and you'll catch the end of, well, it tends to be EastEnders, because being a middle-class person, I don't watch ITV very much. And it's true. We weren't allowed to watch ITV as children. We were only allowed to watch the BBC. But, you know, you turn it on and you catch the end of EastEnders, and they're miserable. The characters are miserable, you know, always shouting and screaming at each other and angry and suspicious of terrible things. I don't know why anybody wants to get involved in all that. But love doesn't take pleasure in sin or the depiction of sin, the glorification of sin. Too often we excuse anti-heroes in fiction or in other ways. And we do it in our own lives too. And you might say, well, so what? Why is it unloving to delight in fictional sin? It's not real. It's not real after all. It doesn't hurt anyone, does it? Well, I'll go to the extreme example because it proves the point. Pornography hurts people. It hurts the people who are involved in it. And it utterly corrupts every single person who watches it. And if you watch it, it hurts you. And it corrupts you. It hurts you greatly. Pornography, violence, things full of foul language, all desensitizing us to these things. It begins to degrade us and hurt us. It lowers our own understanding, our own tolerance of what is right and wrong. It's sin. There's sin right in front of you. What business have you got? Oh, it's just a program. What business have you got if you're a man of any sort, married or otherwise? What business have you got looking at a naked woman on a screen? Oh, it's only a story. It's necessary for the plot line. You've got no business with that, really. It's not necessary. It's sin. That's somebody's daughter. That may be somebody's wife. Maybe somebody's mother, for all I know. But you know, there are so many examples. Love does not rejoice in sin. You will be cheapened, you will be loosened, you will be downgraded in your own morality. Love does not take pleasure in sin in three ways: in the commission of sin, in the contemplation of sin, or in the consequences of sin. Love doesn't take pleasure in the commission of sin. But you know, I've been talking about fictional things, things that we may watch or see or behold that may come to us that aren't real. But too often we sin, of course we do. And we do love our sin. Our darling sins. Our besetting sins. Perhaps the sins that nobody else really knows about. Perhaps the sins that even our husband or wife doesn't know about, or our best friend. The things perhaps that are only in our own minds. We love those things sometimes. But love, true love, godly love, heavenly love, Christ-like love, takes no pleasure in sin. None. And one of the reasons I found this hard to prepare is not just being a bit unwell, but just finding this so profoundly challenging to think about. Because all too often we take pleasure in sin. I will be honest, I take pleasure in sin. And it's utterly wrong. It's utterly wrong. But how often do we do it? How easy it is to do it. How casually we can slip into it one way or another. But love doesn't take any pleasure in the commission of sin. But we do love sin so often. What a challenge to us. Love has no pleasure in the contemplation of the sin of other people. But so often that is the case. So often I have witnessed those who are Christians, or even found it in myself, that on hearing about somebody else's particular sins, a sort of grudging admiration has come in somehow. It's wrong. Admiring somebody else's great audacity, or their cheek, or whatever it might be. No. Also, we shouldn't be taking joy in gossip about other people's failures, other people's failings. It should cause us grief, not joy, not pleasure, not happiness. Love takes no pleasure in sinning. Love takes no pleasure in thinking about other people's sins that have been publicly revealed, perhaps. And love takes no pleasure at all in the cost or the consequences or the suffering that sin brings to the lives of other people. It touches on what we looked at last week when we talked about how love thinks no evil. Love does not hold this account against people. Love does not engage in the what the Germans call Schadenfreude, the delighting in the downfall of others. Love doesn't have this idea that other people deserve these things. No, love takes no pleasure in the suffering that is brought about by sin. And sin always brings suffering. There is no sin without a consequence. The wonderful thing as a Christian believer is that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Thank the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. Not the sin, not the consequence of it. Yes, there may be consequences in life that cannot be escaped, but in terms of the eternal consequences, well, they have been laid and borne by Jesus Christ. Love has no pleasure in sin. And the word that's used here is iniquity, speaking to us of inequality and unfairness. And really what we're dealing with here in this contrast, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's the lies of Satan versus the truth of God. The misleading, the damning lies of Satan, which seek to subvert God and to pervert his message and to undermine the Christian's life and to lead countless millions away from God to everlasting loss. That iniquity versus the truth of God. And one old writer says, when we desire the welfare of an intelligent world, how can we love sin, iniquity, unfairness, inequality, wickedness? But so often we do. It's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way to be. In any way to delight, to rejoice in sin. Erasmus told the story of one man who was an expert in Homer and all of Homer's writings. But his delight was to pounce upon all of Homer's mistakes and all of his dud lines and all of the bad bits. He was an expert in all the bad parts of Homer and all the jarring parts and all the bits that didn't make sense. And what kind of expertise was that? It's miserable, isn't it? But that's how we can live our lives. We can be experts in sin. Well, we don't want to be, because that's the challenge. That's the point of the first part. But we move on to the second part, which is the exact opposite. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's the exact opposite. Love rejoices. And the word here, rejoices, it's got the same connections, but it's slightly different in the original. Love sympathizes in gladness. Love rejoices with the truth. Not just in the truth, but with the truth, alongside the truth. And what does he mean when he says the truth? Well, it means truth. That's what it means. Literally, truth in English. It's truth in Greek. It's the same word. All of God's truth. The whole thing. And sometimes when we think of the truth, we think of the gospel. Gospel truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We think of the truth, we think of the gospel. But the sense here, it includes the gospel, but it's so much bigger than that. Love rejoices in everything that is true and right and good. The whole of God's truth. The whole of his revelation. The whole of his creation. All truthfulness. All righteousness. But as we face up to the sobering reality of the first part of the verse, how do we apply the second part? How do we aspire to this glorious standard? Love rejoices in the truth. Well, Jonathan Edwards, who can be hard to read, but if you go mining, you find the nuggets. He says this: all true grace in the heart tends to holy practice in the life. All true grace in the heart tends to holy practice in the life. You say, well, this is impossible. I am a sinner. I was born in sin. And in sin my mother conceived me. Of course I'm going to love sin. That's how I am by nature. What can I do about it? Nothing. But God can create in you a new heart and give you those new hopes, those new tastes, those new desires, those new delights in His grace toward you. And that leads to holy practice in the life. That leads to beginning to rejoice in the truth. Love's joy is in the truth, in righteousness, in the practice of truth, in the triumph of truth, and in the effects of truth. But to just get into this, we need to know the truth. We say, what is the truth? But of course we know that Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to know Him. We need to know the Gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth of the Gospel. We need to know and understand and be able to explain, even if it's simply the truth of what God has done. The fallen state of the world, the need of man, the sinfulness of man, the grace of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His atoning death on Calvary, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign, and the fact that He's coming again. The good news, we need to know it. As a precursor, love rejoices in the truth, all the truth. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, He is the truth. Everything He has accomplished and everything that flows from that, because everything does flow from that, is what Christ has done on Calvary's cross that is responsible for every good deed in the world. Every single one. Not just those by Christian believers, but every single one. Every act of grace, every act of kindness, everything good is due to Christ. Love rejoices in the truth. So love rejoices in the practice of the truth. How truth is worked out in our lives. How we live. It's not a theory, but it's a whole life thing. Everyday thing. Because you see, everything that God has ever done for you or me is aimed at this end. Is aimed at the target that we should live lives that rejoice in the truth. Everything that God has done from eternity past to eternity future, it all has this aim. What do I mean? Well, we're talking about holiness, aren't we? Rejoicing in the truth, godliness. We are elect before the foundation of the world. Why have we been elected? Well, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been elected from before the foundation of the world for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. His election, His grace, His selection of us. It's to the end of good works, of rejoicing in the truth of a holy life. Redemption itself. Exactly the same end. The work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It has exactly the same focus, the same target. Titus 2:14 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Love rejoices in the truth. Love exercises in the truth. There are so many more examples. Every aspect of God's work that applies to our lives, everything He does for us in every way, it's work that produces true grace and tends toward holy practice. It's leading us toward this end, that we should rejoice in the truth. And here is the great challenge in this. Are we really saved? Because to rejoice in the truth is not just a matter of the head. Oh, I admire Jesus Christ and I love him and I love the gospel and I love the truth of God's word. But that can be true in your head and not in your heart. Here is a little picture. A man is offered £10,000. Now I'm not going to apply it to you, Josh, if I offered you £10,000. And I said to you, Josh, all you have to do in order to have this £10,000 is to give me £10. Now I think you could find £10 if you had to. Maybe you've got some in the bank account, maybe you know, I don't even got it in your pocket, but you borrow it if you had to, or maybe you get it out of the bank or whatever it might be. You'd get it, wouldn't you? If what? If you believe me. If you believe me, you'd do it. If you believe that £10 would secure you £10,000, you'd definitely do it because you'd be a complete fool. But you'd have to believe me first, wouldn't you? And I'm not going to ask you whether you would believe me if I told you that. I can't imagine how it could possibly be true. But the gospel is far more amazing, far more wonderful than that. A Christian will do something if he really believes in the one who has promised it. Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Say yes. But I enjoy my sin so much and I don't want to let go of my sin. Are you convinced of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from all evil and to give you every needed good thing? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? It's £10 for 10,000 if you believe in the person who says it. But Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will forgive you your sin. And I will make up to you what you miss. And I will compensate you abundantly in this life and in the life to come, over and over, for all the things that you so feel that you love. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's able, he's willing, he's capable, he's all sufficient. He's done everything that's required at Calvary's cross. Love rejoices in the practice of truth. You know, love rejoices in the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, come and receive this new life, this eternal life. And I will make up to you all things. I am sufficient. What I've done is comprehensive. I can save you. I can keep you. I can hold you. I can fulfill you. I can satisfy you lifelong. And I will lead you safe to glory. Do you believe him? Regardless of how great the attraction sin, however great the attraction sin might have. And love, you see, rejoices in the practice of truth. Love loves truth wherever it finds it, wherever it sees it. And it's a very miserable kind of Christian, and this is a different tangent, but it's applicable. This is a very miserable kind of Christian who desires that everyone else should be absolutely 100% correct on every little detail and agree with them on everything. Now, I'm not talking about compromising on the gospel. We can't compromise on the gospel because we rejoice in the truth. And if people don't have the truth, we can't have fellowship with them. We can't join together with churches together. Why? Because there are churches in it that do not have the truth. They teach another gospel. Even if people within those churches themselves are Christians. Because despite the teaching of their church, they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. We may be friends with them. That's great. But it's a miserable kind of Christian that won't rejoice in the truth that the church down the road that has a different style of worship. It's a miserable Christian that won't rejoice in the truth of churches that have many secondary differences. They won't rejoice in it. They seem incapable of doing it. And I'm not just talking about churches perhaps which have extreme kinds of really, really loud or crazy worship styles or whatever it might be. I'm talking about Presbyterians who don't seem to be able to rejoice in the work being done by Baptists. And vice versa, and definitely vice versa. You'd be surprised at one or two of the reactions I receive when I let some people know that the church in Cheltenham, which we used to go to, is joining the Presbyterian denomination. I'm so pleased that they're going on, and that the church has a future, and that they've called a pastor. But you'd think that the end of the world had come with the way some people seem to react. Just the way I comprehend it, the way they seem to react to the news. Love rejoices in the practice of the truth, wherever it's found. We underestimate, you see, the power of the truth. The power of truth. If the gospel is truly held, God can work. God often will work. God often does work. A friend of mine said it would do a number of Christians that he and I know, and maybe even ourselves, who knows. He said it would do us good to be forced to attend a completely different style of church for a month, and only to say and write good things about what we experienced there. That's hard, but it shouldn't be impossible for a Christian who rejoices in the truth, where there's another church that believes in the gospel and preaches the gospel. You shouldn't be into all the negative and all that kind of thing. We are to encourage one another. Lovers of the truth rally to the truth and encourage each other in the truth, whatever secondary differences there might be. So love rejoices in the practice of the truth, but love rejoices in the triumph of truth as well. In the trueness of truth. In the victory of the truth. It's the moral and intellectual triumph of the Christian worldview of the reign of King Jesus over all enemies. And love will rejoice in this triumph. Love will rejoice in the downfall of Satan and all evil opposition. And in the effects of this triumph. Love rejoices in the effects of the truth as well. The entrance of your word gives light, says the psalmist. Lives are changed. Communities are altered. Justice prevails. Peace can come. Salvation. Do we delight in these things? What you might say in old-fashioned style, the flourishing of true religion. The flourishing of true religion. Well, love rejoices in the truth. It could be the very last thing on your mind to rejoice in the truth. But here is an unfailing litmus test in all these things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The question is, am I saved? Because if I do rejoice in iniquity and I don't rejoice in the truth, then how can I have God's love within me? How can it be? If I love my sin and I'm disinterested in the things of God, if I love my sin and I'm not interested in living for Christ, how could I possibly claim to be a Christian? If I have God's love within me, then surely it will be different. And I don't mean by all the time, every single moment. We're fallen beings, we wrestle with the old man. There is a struggle with sin ongoing. But I'm talking about what is the default, what is the reality, what do we know? Do I have God's love within me? Where is your rejoicing and your joy? Where is your joy? Is your focus, your joy in sin, in the glorification of sin, or in the truth? In a life that glorifies yourself, man, or a life that glorifies God. You see, it's not enough to prefer the truth. It's not enough to place truth on a higher pedestal and say, well, given the choice, yes, I prefer God's way to man's way. But we are to rejoice with the truth, in the truth. If you like, to revel in the truth, to live out the truth. It should be our whole being. To encourage and to applaud the truth wherever we find it, wherever we see it. You know, that's one thing I love, have loved about doing the market work, is that there are Christians who love God of various stripes. They believe in the gospel. They may go to very different kinds of churches. But they will come up and say, it's lovely to see the market stall here. We want to encourage you. We're pleased to see it. It cheered us up to see you here and to see the scripture on display. All that kind of thing. What's doing that? What's driving that? It's a love of the truth. It's a love of the gospel. It's that desire to encourage and to build up rather than to cast and to pull down. We need to examine ourselves. And it's serious stuff. Does the grace of God make sin vile to you? Make it abhorrent to you? Do you really dread sin? And I so often feel that I do not sufficiently dread sin, hate sin. By extension, therefore, if I do not hate sin enough, how can I love God enough? It's a matter of contrast, of darkness and light. Does grace make sin vile to you? Do you dread sin? Love does not rejoice in sin. It rejoices in the truth, the exact opposite. Do you love the beauty of holiness, to use a biblical phrase? Do you love holiness when you see it in the lives of others? When you read it in the pages of testimonies of Christian believers gone by? When you seek to aspire to it in your own life? Do you love holiness? Do you delight in true Christian practice? Do you delight in seeing other Christian believers doing what Oswald Chambers called my utmost for his highest? Do you delight in that? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, after holiness? These are the signs of a true believer in Jesus Christ. You see, real love cannot rejoice in sin. Is there any part of us, speak to myself as well as to anybody else, is there any part of me that is excusing sin? That is just dividing off a little corner of my heart and building a little false partition and saying, this bit is for me, the rest is for you, Lord. My heart is for you, come and reign on the throne of my heart, but not this corner, this is for me. It's a very challenging thought, because so often, so subtly, we'll welcome sin into our hearts, we'll excuse it, we'll find a reason for it, we'll admit it in. Well, when we become aware of this in any way, let us cry to God for grace and help so that we love him more and more and love and rejoice, not in iniquity, but in the truth, in Jesus Christ, who is the truth, in the truth of the gospel of grace, and in all the effects of grace throughout all the world. Love doesn't rejoice in the evil things. It rejoices in the truth. It's a simple verse, but it's so profound. It's so challenging. May God help us and bless us each one and grant to us to be lovers of the truth. Amen.